Okay, we're starting in Parshas Achrimos Kedoshin. We are, I keep listening to just the beginning of each Parsha Shir, and I hear how I start off the Parsha Shir. I started off in the strangest ways, the absolute strangest ways.
Like
we're
right
starting,
now?
Like, we're starting here in Parshas Achrimos Kedoshin. What does in Achrimos Kedoshin mean? I'm meant to say, we're going to start with a certain pasuk. All right, whatever. I should probably retape that. All right, anyway, there's Yerushalmi and Yuma. Yerushalmi and Yuma says, let's just start off the parsha. Yedaber Hashem al Moshe acharei Moshe shnei ben Aaron. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the two sons of Aaron died, the korva son lifnei Hashem by Yamusa, when they got close to God and they died. They came close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they died. So this is Nadav and Abihu, we know. By Yomar Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Dabra al Aaron achicha, speak to Aaron your brother. Yal Yavav HaKadosh 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 come at any time to the Kodesh, inside the Parochas, toward the Kaporas, this is the cover of the Aron Kodesh, Asher al Aron, v'lo yamus, and then you won't die, kiba anon yirei al Kaporas, because I appear in my cloud on top of the Kaporas, and if you appear there, if you go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you're going to die, because it's a very, very holy place. So it's just a little bit strange. Shem said this to Moshe, Acharim mos shnei b'nei Aron b'kor v'sam, lifnei Hashem v'yamusu. What did he say? And then it's by Yomer Hashem O Moshe, Dabo Aron Achicha, speak to Aaron your brother, Val Yavo B'chalei Zal HaKodesh. What did he say originally? So we're going to deal with that in a second, but first, why mention their death so close to Yom Kippur? I mean, it's definitely the Indian of Bezos Yavo Aron HaKodesh. This is when Aaron should come into the Kodesh HaKodashim. The only time that Aaron was allowed to go into the Kodesh HaKodashim, was at Yom Kippur. So why connect Acharei Mos Shnei B'nei Aron, after the two sons of Aaron died, to Yom Kippur? There's a nice little answer, both are Machapir. The Misa of a tzaddik, the death of a tzaddik, is mechaper, gives all Bnei Yisrael an atonement. So too, Yom Kippur is supposed to be an atonement for all Bnei Yisrael. That's an easy answer. Eric, you like that answer?
No.
It's a cute little answer, right? It's not a very, it's not a great answer. Okay. Meshe Chachma says an absolute unbelievable answer. The problem is that there's five parts to it, and it gets a little complicated. So here we go. We're going to start it off like this. There's something called a mashpia and a mushpa, meaning doing something for something is a mashpia. I'm doing something for somebody else. Mushpa is you're affected by that person. So it's affecting others, and you get affected. Now, we're going to apply this to worlds. We're going to apply it to the body. We're going to apply it to the year. We're going to apply it to the Mishkan. And finally, we're going to apply it to people all together. We're going to try to see how this works. There's going to be three different categories. Anybody who's just listening to this on tape will have to make their own categories. I need another pen. All right. Yeah, okay, what are we working on? Okay. Categories are going to be like this. Thank you. Categories are going to be like this. Number one, we live on the ground. I live on the ground, right? We live all around the ground. So the world under the sun, we can say. We live here physically. We're all here, right? Adam affects the ground by plowing it, by working the ground, by doing things to the ground, planting inside the ground, doing those things inside the ground. And they get affected by the ground because stuff that grows from the ground ends up being eaten by them. So they affect the ground and they're affected by the ground. So the world under the sun is something that is affected by us and we get affected by it. Okay, so that's all good. The world above the earth, meaning the stars, the Kohos and the Mazolos, the constellations out there. Now, they affect us because our constellations, apparently there are Mazolos. There are some type of way, not with the horoscope that you look up in the newspaper, but there are certain types and ways that the Kohos, that those Mazolos and Shetzem Chanchal, all the different objects out there that we can see in the sky that are known as planets or the moon or the sun, they affect us in some way, shape, or form. We don't do much for them. The most that we do for them is maybe we give them a little bit of power, meaning the more mitzvos we do gives them more koach to do good for us. The more averos we do gives them more bad things to do for us. But they rule over us in certain ways that obviously HaKadosh Baruch Hu put them in the world to do this. But they are mashpi on us. They affect us, but we barely affect them. We have a little bit of effect, but it's a little bit different. The second category is going to be the skies. We'll put it like that. The third category is going to be the Olam HaMalachim, where the angels are. Where the angels are, we don't affect them at all. It's like a bit of a kesher to them. But we have no effect between us and the angels. There's nothing that we can do that helps the Malachim. There's nothing that we do that makes us like, all right, I'm awesome. That's awesome. Way to go, guys. There's nothing we can do for them. But they do tons of things for us. You can create Malachim by certain things you do. That's 100% true. But this is a world a bit above that. Not just the Malachim that you make through through your sins or through your mitzvos, that's really the kochos, the skies, really. That's what they call stars, but not really stars. It's hard to explain. But that's one of the things. The angels, meaning, are referring to the malachim in Shemayim, like Michal, Gabriel, Raphael. Those we don't create. There are malachim that are out there that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had originally. They're out there just to do things for us. We don't do anything for them. It's just a bit of a connection between us and them, and that's it. There's nothing else more than that. There are three different parts of the body. They're going to connect with those three things over there. Three different parts of the body are the innards. Inside your body, for example, the stomach, the lungs, all the different innards inside, the intestines, everything that you have inside, those things get affected by us. Meaning we eat things, and it gets affected. We do things to those innards. We put things inside there and do things to them, and they affect us. They do things to us. They help us process our food and be able to distribute all the kokos, all the strength that we need throughout our entire body. So that goes both ways. Second one is the heart. The heart, we don't do that much for. We put in the blood, we put in some foods, and some of those food become some of the things that get pumped into the heart. We take some things that go into the heart, but really the heart just does everything for us. The heart affects us tremendously. We don't really do much for it. So that compares to the skies, which we do some, but not much. The final one is the brain. The brain, we barely do anything to, at least not directly. There's like blood that goes from the heart to the brain, but we barely do anything directly to the brain itself. I mean, unless you eat lead, but that's kind of the other way. You don't want to eat lead, and you don't want to stick that Q-tip a little bit too far. But otherwise, you don't really affect the brain so much, but the brain definitely affects us. And that brain is going to be compared to the angels. Go to the year. During the year, there are weekdays in which we affect them and they affect us, where there's no real kedusha that they give us, but we work on the weekdays, and the weekdays do things for us as well. Yeah.
There are things that you can consume that greatly affect the brain.
There are things that can affect it adversely. But not necessarily in a good way. Not necessarily in a good way.
I think there's been shown that there are some sort of
the brain foods. Brain foods and stuff like that.
Memory and
that's a very good call. That's a very good call. But it's at least what the brain needs. What the brain needs, I guess. What the brain needs, not to just make you smarter, but what really affects the brain and makes the brain work, it doesn't need anything from us. It works on its own without doing anything.
It could.
But do you have to eat them in order for the brain to work? That's what you'd have to say. That's really it. That the brain is not like the heart, and the heart is not like the innards. There's different levels. So too over here, Shabbos and Yom Tov are somewhat affected by us. We do some things on those days, but there's no real work. We just have we make Kiddush, we call it out to be Shabbos, and we daven and we learn. But there's not much else that we do, and they have a tremendous hashpah on us. They give us kedusha. And the ultimate day is Yom Kippur, where we basically do nothing. We basically do almost nothing for the day itself, and the day affects us tremendously by giving us a kapara. Now, here we go. The Mishkan. The Mishkan is going to be three different places also. There's the chatzar of the Mishkan, the outer place of the Mishkan, where there's Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is a perfect, we do things to it, we take korbanos, and we put it on top of the Mizbeach, and we put a tremendous amount to that, and the Mizbeach helps us. It gives us parnasa, it gives us other types of things that we could have inside the world. The example that it gave was, like, for example, the 70 cows that you put on top of the Mizbeach on Sukkot stand for the 70 nations of the world. It gives them koach to be able to live. However, the inside, the Kodesh, which is the middle place where the menorah and the shulchan and the mizbeach haktoras are, we barely do anything over there. We set up the candles, and then it lights on its own. We put the bread on there, and it just sits there. The mizbeach haktoras, we take the spices, we just put it on top of the mizbeach, and that's it. It's not like a real animal that you're being mocked there on top. It's not like anything else. It's a little bit of effect, but it affects us tremendously. It gives us riches. It gives us chachma. It gives us a tremendous amount, even though we barely do anything to it. But even less is the Aron Kodesh. What do you do in the Aron Kodesh? Does anything happen in the Aron Kodesh? Aron Kodesh is absolutely nothing. And the final thing is people, by different people. The different people are, you have normal people, regular people that work, that do things and get affected. They affect things in the world and they get affected as well by certain things that a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants. Then you have tzaddikim. Tzaddikim that don't really do much. They don't do much physically inside the world, but they get affected by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. They have things that a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants to happen to them. And then there's a Gedolei Ador, which they basically are not mushpa. They don't get anything from anyone. And yet they're mashpi over everybody. They have a hashpa that goes over everybody. They affect everybody inside the entire world. Connect all this. You can come up with an unbelievable thing. Nadav and Avihu were told by Moshe Rabbeinu. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu told Aaron, these guys are greater than us combined. How did Moshe Rabbeinu know that? Because he knew, Bikrovaya Kadesh. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to make himself holy with the Kroven, where it will be done where HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the Hashpah lead inside the world and takes it back for himself. The ultimate mashpiim, the ultimate people that cause the most hashpa in the world, the most hashpa which were not affected by the world, those people HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to take. Connect everything together. The Gedolei Ador, which were Nadav and Aviv, did something with the Ketores inside the Arun Kodesh and thus died. They died.
No, it was in the Mishkan.
It was in the Mishkan for sure. In the Arun Kodesh, what they did was they took the Ketores and they burnt it in front of the Arun Kodesh. So they did have an effect within the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they became like angels and were brought up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be angels in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they had to die for that reason, by only using their brains and not using their hearts, knowing what they should have. They were Mora Halacha Shalo Bifnei Rabbam. They were Mora Halacha without the Bifnei Rabbam, sorry, in front of the Rebbe and not asking Moshe and not asking Moshe. And thus, we compare it to Yom Kippur. The comparison between the two is just like Nadav and Aviyu were people that affected and were people that were able to cause a kapara just as they were, so to Yom Kippur is a day that's beyond anything else. It's a kapara even though it doesn't get affected whatsoever. It's an unbelievable vort. But okay, that's all I wanted to say for that. Fine, let's go into the real, let's go into the parsha. Mesha Chachma says all that. Achremos is a big problem. Achare is always muflug. That means it happened after a long time. Like Achar is right afterward. Achare is way afterward. Like a long time later, something happened. So I don't understand. Achremos Shnei Ben Aaron B'Korfes Olin Hashem B'Yamusu. After that happened, then Moshe Rabbeinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Al Yavo Chalitza HaKadosh about Yom Kippur. That's not true. It happened immediately afterward. So why is the word Achare over there? So what do we say about Nadav and Aviyu? When were they supposed to die? By Har Sinai. Originally, we were supposed to die by Har Sinai because they stared too long at the Shechina when they were on Har Sinai, and because they stared for too long, they should have died then. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want them to die, so what did he do? He waited and waited and waited until finally this happened. So Achrei Moshe Nei Ben Aaron, after they should have died, then the Korban Lifnei Hashem by Yamusu. They ended up dying only way, way later on. Yeah.
Doesn't the Gemara say that eight parts of the Torah that was given first, and then the rest of the Torah was given in order?
Second one, Nitzutei Shimshon says an unbelievable vort. Nitzutei Shimshon says an unbelievable vort, and this has to be known. He says that if you have one vort to tell a person, you should say over this vort. This vort should be the one that you say over. Why? It's the most important thing you could ever hear before in your lives. What? How was Nadav and Aviyu on the level of Moshe and Aaron? How could it be possible? How was it possible for that to happen? So he says it has to do with their neshamas. And that's not an opinion that we can really go into to understand what neshamas Nadav and Aviyu had versus Moshe and Aaron. That's not something for us to be able to deal with. That's something that's out there, whatever. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is different levels in front of them in Shemayim. There are certain levels that are up there where if you're alive, you can only get to a certain point. You can't go any further. Only by dying and getting rid of your physical body can you get further than that point. That's the only way for it to happen. Says in Nitzutei Shimshon, who died but didn't really die? They just went up to Shemayim without really dying. Gachanoch and Eliyahu Hanavi, who's Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Eliyahu Hanavi and Chanoch were able to get up to Shemayim, and they were able to be on the level where they were still alive, and so too, I mean, the Gemara says there were nine people in the Masechta of Derech Eretz Zuta. Says nine people went up to Shemayim while they were still alive, and it mentions Bisya, Bas Paro, Sarah, Bas Asher. There were a couple people that are mentioned as nine people altogether that were able to go up to Shemayim. Eliezer, Abed Avram, as mentioned over there. There are a bunch of people that are mentioned over there that were able to get up to the level where they were alive, and yet they were able to go up to Shemayim. You should know, by the way, out of those nine, six of them are not Jewish. Six of them were not Jews. No, it's a bit of a pella, but six of them are not Jewish. So either way, some of them were from before Matan Torah, but it's a little bit of a pella. Chira Melech Tzur is up there. Eved Melech Kushi is up there. Ovid Melech Kushi. These people are up there, and they're not necessarily Jewish. But regardless, those people that went up to Shemayim were only able to get up to a certain level, and they couldn't go any further than that. Nadav and Aviyu needed to be put on a level that was higher than everybody else. The holiness that they had was something where HaKadosh Baruch Hu looked at them and said, these guys don't belong on earth anymore. They're people that don't belong here. They belong at a level that was way up high beyond anybody else on the entire planet. There's no one like them. Unlike Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, they had to die in a certain different way. And he took them, he grabbed them, and he brought them up. He had to kill them. He left their bodies intact, but he had to take away their neshamas and bring those neshamas up to a level where no one was going to be like them ever. Nobody was going to be up there. It was such a crazy high level. So know that none of you didn't really do a chait. I mean, I know we say that they came in drunk. They didn't come in drunk. They weren't drinking any wine, like taking like a bottle of wine, or like, you know, with a brown paper bag on the outside. Like, drinking.
Let's see some Ketoret.
That never happened. It never happened like that. There weren't really more halacha b'fnei rabbim. We say it in that way because, look, we anybody that does something that a Kadosh Baruch Hu finds wrong, we diss them. We knock them down and we say, this is wrong for you to do. When Yehuda was with Tamar, even though we know Yehuda didn't really do anything wrong with Tamar, we word it as Yehuda did something wrong with Tamar because we want them to know, on your level, that's considered something wrong. So do it another of you. It's the same way. And if you'll remember, we said the exact same thing about Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur. Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur, that 13-year-old who created the Mishkan, part of the whole thing was Moshe Rabbeinu, he assumed, somewhat wrongly, but he assumed that Betzalel was going to be this guy who was going to be taken on this day. That Betzalel was going to be the holy person. And that's why I remember the whole thing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, is Betzalel good enough for you? To which Moshe Rabbeinu said, if he's good enough for you, Kol Shekin is good enough for us. Remember we said it was a whole mashal with the king that the guy said he had a watch, right? He had a watch and the king said, oh, that's a beautiful watch. So he said, well, if I say it's really beautiful, the king's going to say you should give such a beautiful thing to me. If I say, no, it's really ugly, the king's going to say you're a liar. So what's he going to say? The king's going to take it no matter what. So he said, king, because you told me how beautiful my watch is, I'll always know whenever I wear it that this is the watch that the king loves. The king can't take that away. It reminds the guy of the king too much. So too, Moshe said about Betzalel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how can you take away Betzalel? Every time I look at him, I'm going to think, this is the guy that you want down, you know, that you're going to want. He's such a great guy. So that's how he saved Betzalel, but none of you were not up there. None of you weren't there. Now, somebody asked me to add this in. Gams told me to add this in. It is an unbelievable Or HaChaim. I wasn't going to say it normally, but it's an unbelievable Or HaChaim. How did none of you die? So we know there's something called a Misas Neshika. Misas Neshika. Misas Neshika means it's a kiss of death. It's not like that Mortal Kombat thing where, you know, they do the kiss of death and like the little soul comes out. He'll kill his soul. No, not at all. It's, you know, I mean, it's something that just doesn't leave your head. But it's not like anything like that. What is the Neshika? Neshika is an ultimate level. And the Or HaChaim says, it's something that if I could explain it to you, he says, it's something that I cannot explain it to you. There's no way you would be able to understand it even if I did explain it to you. And the only way to get it is to experience it yourself. Unless you experience it or unless you've seen somebody happen to you, or unless you have a little bit of it, there's no way that you can ever imagine what Neshika is, what it means to be kissed by a Kadosh Baruch Hu and to die through that type of Neshika. Otherwise, you just have the Malach HaMavis doing it. It says it's absolutely impossible for it to get there. Normally, this Neshika means that a Kadosh Baruch Hu comes to you and takes away your Neshama. But this time, that's not what happened. Nadav and Abihu went the other way. They went to a Kadosh Baruch Hu and had their Neshama taken. It's as if Nadav and Abihu knew that they were going to die, almost. And they went toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu and lost themselves for that reason. Says the Or HaChaim, I don't even want to go into how to explain this sort of a thing. Just Mises Neshika is an unbelievable level. The Kli Yakar does say that every person is on the level to be able to get Mises Neshika. Every Talmud Chacham has it. And it could be, how many Kohanim do we have here? Kohanim are supposed to all die through Mises Neshika. It's an unbelievable little thing for Fliegelman over here. But Kohanim are supposed to all die from that, all because of Aaron HaKohen. Could be it doesn't happen to everybody. But either way, there we go. That's that. That's what Korvah Sambi Sinei Hashem Bayamusu. We explained that a little bit. Okay, fine. The Chassam Sofer says that their whole chait was that they should have gone by Hadraga, like going by level, and they didn't go up there. They went too quickly. Okay, whatever it is. Two bolts of fire. You know what happened? So you had the Aron Kodesh. The Aron Kodesh has two badim, two poles that are on the side of the Aron Kodesh. Out of those two badim, now, first of all, we should know a little bit about the Aron Kodesh. When the Aron Kodesh traveled throughout the desert, when it went throughout the desert, that Aron Kodesh went in front of them. It wasn't carried. After a while, it was picked up by the Kohanim, but it really carried the Kohanim. And then afterward, it went in front of Bnei Yisrael, so it led them wherever they were going with the cloud that was in front of them. And then it shot laser beams out from the bottom, from those bottom, and destroyed any snakes and scorpions that were in the way. And that was a shade of Ezekiel. Destroyed anything that was around there. So you had like one of those little, like, you know, like shooting out. That same thing that killed the snakes and the scorpions in the Midbar was the same type of death that none of you had. Those little beams of light came through those badim, separated into two separate lights each, and then went into each one of their nostrils and was able to kill their neshama by going through their nostrils. That's how they died. Why'd they die like snakes and scorpions? It's an unbelievable Gemara. Hamora halacha bifnei rabbo. If you paskin a halacha in front of your rebbe without asking your rebbe for the halacha, you paskin instead. Yishachenu nachash. A snake should bite you. But there are no snakes in the midbar. None of the snakes are there. Where? What happened to all the snakes? The beams of light that came from the Aron Kodesh destroyed them. So instead, they died like the snakes. They got the same death as the snakes. That those little beams of light that killed the nechashim killed Nadav and Avihu themselves. That's an unbelievable word. I heard that was from the Yaakov Ruveni quotes that down. That's an unbelievable word. Okay, should we say this? What time do we have? Okay, no, we're not saying it. Chassam Sofer asked on the Gemara. Trust me. Okay, I have one word that we have to say because it's about Moloch, and if I don't say it, I'll be very, very upset. Very quickly, they ask about the Sir La'Zazel. The Sir La'Zazel was brought up by the Gemara, by the Pesukim of Eir. It says that Lekachmu Amachtav Yatzolni Zveach Arosha Sirah Chayvi Zvado Love Is Kol. Okay, you send out the Sir Shalal of a Gor La'Zazel Yomar Chaylik Ne'Hashem Lechaper Love Shlachos La'Zazel Mibara. They sent a Sir La'Zazel. Sir La'Zazel. It's in Pasuk Yud. So what is Azazel? Nobody really knows. Known as Gehenna. So it's a massive cliff. The Vaseret is somewhat looks like that type of a cliff. You just push them off and it goes straight down. Like there are different places. Nobody really knows where this place Azazel was exactly. Yeah, it could be Maseret, but you know, you don't want to tell them that. You live in Gehenna. So either way, you don't want to, you know. But it's Azazel. It's Azazel. So what is with Azazel? Rabbi Elazar was asked, what happens if the goat lives? Now the Gemara says that normally the goat died halfway down the mountain. As soon as it reached the halfway point, that's when the Sultan said, it's mine. And the Sultan grabbed it and took it for himself. Now the idea behind the Sir La'Zazel was supposed to be like a bribery sort of a thing. Not that we're giving a korban to the Sultan, but it's sort of like a bribery. Here, Sultan, take this and don't accuse us. That's what it's supposed to be. When the Seir went halfway down and it landed at that halfway mark, that's when the Sultan killed it. Rabbi Elazar was asked, what happens if you push the seer off the roof, off the cliff, and it didn't die, and it landed on the ground? So now what do you do? Do you go down and kill it? What are you supposed to do? So Rabbi Elazar answered, Kach yovedu kol eivecha Hashem. This is how all your enemies should be lost, O God. So Tommy and we're sitting around, they're just like, answer the question, please. They didn't get an answer. What's the answer? Like, okay, that's how the enemies should be lost. But what does that even mean? What, we should live when we're pushed off a cliff? They should live after being pushed off a cliff, and then we should throw rocks at them? What in the world does that mean? It's unreal, Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer says, why does the seer die halfway through? So there's two seers. One goat is sacrificed in the base of Mikdash. One goat is pushed off the cliff. The goat that's sacrificed in the base of Mikdash is the goat that belongs to the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol has a seer that he puts his sins upon, and this is my sins. He gives that seer in the Beis HaMikdash. The Seer La'Zazel was a seer that was given for the Jews' sins, for all of Bnei Yisrael's sins. What's the difference? Why was the Jews' sin sent all the way out there to Gehenna? Well, the Kohen Gadol's sins got to be in the Beis HaMikdash. The difference is, how do you do tshuva? Tshuva me'ava. If you do tshuva out of pure love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what happens to the sins that you've done? They turn into zechuyos. Mitzvos. However, by if you just do tshuva miyira, you just do it out of fear, what happens to your sins? They become shgagos, accidental sins. So you always want to do tshuva me'ava. Tshuva me'ava turns it into a mitzvah. Tshuva miyira turns it into an accidental sin. So if you have an accidental sin versus, you know, something else, so we'll take that accidental sin and we'll put it out. That's still a sin. We'll throw it out of the Beis HaMikdash. But tshuva me'ava became a mitzvah. So those mitzvos we'll sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. We'll take them in front of the Beis HaMikdash. So what happened over here? If it's a sin, that's why the Sultan's able to grab it when it's at the halfway point. But if all of Bnei Yisrael does tshuva me'ava, then the goat can't be taken by the Sultan. Because what's put upon that goat? Mitzvos. So the Sultan is trying to take a goat that's full of mitzvos. He won't be able to grab it because it's all mitzvos. The seer, the goat, will fall all the way down and he'll live. He'll live because they all did it out of tshuva me'ava. They did it out of pure tshuva, out of love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So because of that, that's what Rabbi Elazar said. Kach kol eivecha yovedu. That's how all your enemies should die. That it shouldn't be sins at all. all. They should all do tshuva me'ava, and they should live just like that goat, and they should all become mitzvos instead of averus. That's what he told them. He said, God, I wish that would happen. Says Rabbi Yochanan, I don't think it'll ever happen. It'll never happen. If it does live, then 100%, it's not the sultans. You're allowed to let it go free. But the fact is, I just don't think it'll ever happen, Rabbi Yochanan said. But that's kakol evechu yovedu Hashem. That's how all your enemies should be lost. Okay, Molech. Molech is by far the craziest idol that you've ever heard before in your life. Yeah, I'm going to say the Rabbi Yosef Haim sounded bell. Don't worry. But at the end of the parsha, it's mentioned. It's just strange. It's in the weirdest place in the world, the strangest place. It says, don't go near your wife who's in need of. Then it says, don't sleep with an Ashes Ish. Don't be with another man's wife. Then it says, don't give your children over to Molech. Then it says, don't be with another man. Then it says, don't sleep with another animal. What in the world is Molech doing in there? Why in the world is Molech, this Avodah Zarah, doing in the middle of Nida, Ashes Ish, Behema, and men with other men? What in the world is that doing in the middle over there? What's it doing over there? So they say, Molech is a very interesting Avodah Zarah. It's a machlokes if it was a big idol and it had seven arms, and you put like different korbanos in different arms, and if it was a baby boy, you would put it on the top arm and it would burn. They'd burn the stomach and the hands would get red hot and the baby would burn, and they'd play the drums so loud that you wouldn't be able to hear the baby screaming, which is of course very humane, obviously. That's one. Yeah, in this one, if it was the idol with the seven arms, they 100% killed. The other way that's said by the Imam Loez, is quoted down by the Rambam, is there's two lines of fire. This is what Eric's talking about. There's two lines of fire, and you send the baby through. If the baby can make it through all the way through the fire, then he lives. He'll be successful for the rest of his life. He'll have a tremendous amount of fire all over his body. He'll be burnt all over his body, but he'll be successful for the rest of his life. If he doesn't make it through, okay, you'll have another kid. And then you'll send him through, and maybe he'll be successful. That's it. The idea of Amo was an unbelievable type of Avodah Zarah, where the Imamish lost kids out of it. Okay, so why? Why in the world is Avodah Zarah over here? Molech was only Matur. They say, there's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, I think it's on Samach Dalet, but I don't remember exactly. It says that Avodah Zarah was only Matur because of Arias. There were people who told other people, look at the wording over here, El Eishes Amitcha Lotiten Shkaptecha Lezara Letamava, to the wife of your people, don't give to have them sleep, Lezara, to make children, Letamava, to be tummy with them. The wording of the pasuk is just, don't sleep with an Eishes Ish. That's what it should say. But it says in such a weird form. Shad is, there were many Arabs, according to the Meshech Chachma, that allowed their wives to sleep with their friends, because they knew they themselves weren't able to have children. They would give their wives over to their friends, and they'd hide it from everybody, and then their wife would then have children, and they would tell the kid that they were the father. But the friends would, you know, they would pretend like, oh, we don't know what you're talking about, it's not my kid, but he looks like you. Yeah, crazy. To the wife of your people, of your friends. Like, go up to your friends. In other words, we're talking to the guy who was told by the, you know, this other guy, be with my wife in order for me to have a child. To the wife of your friend. Don't be with her. Lezara, in order to have children. Latamaba, to make her tummy. Don't do that, because it's still 100% usur. How could you do that? The guy who has that child, because it's not really his kid, will be very willing. Maybe he'll say to himself, it's a momzer anyway. So what do I care if he survives or he doesn't survive? So he'll take the kid and he'll easily send it to Molech because it's a momzer anyway.
He must have cared to have children, otherwise.
He did, but he just wants a successful child. So he'll try 20 different times. He doesn't care. He'll try it as many times as he wants, but he doesn't have a regular father would never do such a thing. But this type of father would, because it's not really his kid. That's when the pasuk says, even then, you're not allowed to send him through to Molech. Yeah.
Didn't
the Rebbe
say don't worship other gods?
No. Now, the Tzitz Eliezer,
Sivan Lamed Beis.
No.
That's not
the same thing. This is Molech, who's not necessarily a Avodah Zarah. Tzitz Eliezer says, hold on. It was done by some Jews also, but it was mostly by Arabs. He said it by Arabs. So maybe you think, maybe you could do this? Kashmir, no. Now listen to this. There's a way to get out of Molech. There's a way to get through there without being burned. How? It's called salamander gel. You take the blood of a salamander, you rub it all over your body, and you're able to get through fire. You're impervious to fire. It's like the original stuff that the firemen used. Instead of a asbestos, you know? This is the stuff that they used to have to be able to get through fires. They used to have this type of this stuff to put all over. Now, it's a machlokes. According to Rashi, how these salamanders came about. There's a Rashi in Chulin, Kupchav Zainam and Aleph, that says that what you do is you take hyssop, wood of hyssop trees, atzei adas, and you throw it inside a fire, and you use certain amounts of kishuv, certain magics, and all of a sudden, out from that fire will come out a salamander, a fire-bellied salamander. Now, Rashi in Sanhedrin, Samach Gimel and Medbei says, you have to burn a fire in a thing of, in a hearth, for 7 years straight. The Midrash Tanhuma says 70 years straight. And then afterward, out of that fire will come out a salamander. So if you ask, we have no salamanders that are impervious to fire, it's because you haven't burned a fire for 7 years straight, have you? You haven't. So now, because of that, we don't have the salamanders. Not the salamanders we have today, like the newts and stuff like that. They're different. I'm talking about a special salamander that was able to do this. So you do it for 7 years straight. The question is, why did Rashi change Perushim a salamander? Is it Atzei Adas that you use Kisha for, or is it 7 years worth of a fire? What in the world is the difference between them? So there are people that say, a better question. Chizkiyahu had dumb of the salamander that was put all over his body. Chizkiyahu had a father named Ahaz. Ahaz was so evil that after Ahaz died, Chizkiyahu dragged his bones through the streets of Yerushalayim with chains after he had died to show how evil he was. Ahaz took Chizkiyahu and threw him through Moab. But his mother knew what was going to happen, so right before then, she splattered the salamander blood all over him, and he was able to survive the fires of Moab. He was able to get through the fires of Moab. Did Chizkiyahu have that salamander blood all over him for the rest of his life? Did people look at him and say, like, hey, salamander boy, how are you? I mean, Chizkiyahu was a tremendous Talmud Chacham who had Ruach HaKodesh. If he had salamander blood, and salamanders are Tameh, says the Gemara Sanhedrin, it is Tameh. That's what the Gemara was talking about. If they're Tameh, then I don't understand. How could he get Ruach HaKodesh if he was covered with a Tameh blood? How could that possibly be? How could he have gotten Ruach HaKodesh? And if you say, it came off eventually. Eventually rubs off, but then he'll throw him right back in. As soon as Ahaz realized, he had salamander blood on him, they'll just give him a bath and then throw him right back in. What did they gain out of putting the salamander blood on him? It's unbelievable. Tzitz Eliezer. Rabbi Lazar Waldenberg says an unreal answer. He says there's two different types of salamanders. One is Tameh and one is Tahor. One is Tameh and one is Tahor. The Tameh one you have to use Kisha for. And that could work. That could go on. But there's a Tahor one also. That you put something and you make a fire for 7 years and the salamander comes out. That's a Tahor salamander. And that salamander, if you take that blood and you rub it over your body, it makes you impervious to fire and you're still Kaddish. Chizkiyahu's whole life, he was going around saving people from fires. He was fine. He was impervious to fire his entire life, walking around just like, I'm good, I'm fine. Like taking this, like, Chizkiyahu, I'm sorry, but your food's burning for tonight. No, it's fine. I got it. You know, he was the greatest guy to have around. He had the salamander blood that was perfectly Tahor all over his body. He was impervious to fire his entire life. Says the Tzitz Eliezer, but I say, says the Tzitz Eliezer, a better word. The Ramban. That might answer up the Sirus and Rashi, but the Ramban says a very, very strange lashon. It says in Yudkas Chaf Aleph, right over here, it says, Shabara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'avuro. Shabara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'avuro. That Hashem created it for Chizkiyahu. You think Chizkiyahu's mother was sitting there for 7 years making a fire, saying, like, you know, eventually I might have a son who's going to go inside. She never had one. And she was worried. She dove into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please let this child live. Please let this child live. Do anything HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let this child live. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created right in front of her a salamander. That salamander, normally salamanders would be Tameh. This salamander was Tahor. And she took that salamander blood and put it all over Chizkiyah. And that's how Chizkiyah had that Tahor stuff for the rest of his life. And that's how he was able to get Ruach HaKodesh, because it was a Tahor salamander that was given to her by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was created specifically for her. Then it's okay, fine. But Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld asks, how does this apply nowadays? How does Molech apply for us nowadays? Elie Fluman knows this word. But how does it apply for, Kevin also, how does it apply for us nowadays? What does it mean to go through the fires of Molech? How in the world do we understand Molech? Molech, according to Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, around the turn of the century, about right 1910, 1915, Molech, the fires of Molech, is college. You're going to love this. The priests of Molech are the university professors. The parents who send their kid through Molech is like a parent who sends his kid to college, he says. You send your kid to college, it's like sending him through the fires of Molech. He's going to go through, there's no way he's going to come out unscathed. No way he's going to come out unscathed. Unbelievable more, right? So he keeps going and he says, but the pshat is that's only if the parents force the kid through. But the kid wants to to go in, wants to go to college. If you want to throw yourself in a fire, feel free. It's like you yourself want to go through Moloch. If you yourself want to go through the fires of Moloch, you go up to the priest and say, like, do you mind if I go through? I'll say, like, yeah, go ahead. We just never had that happen before. Usually the parents force you. If you want to go through, then your parents won't be over on Moloch. So if your parents are forcing you to go to college, then it's okay as long as you are okay to go with it. Because if you go through, then you're not over on anything. There's no problems. You just got to watch out for the fires of Moloch to be able to destroy you. We're not going to get that. But the best etza is to use salamander blood. Fill yourself full of salamander blood all over you every day. I guarantee you college will not be a problem. It's not going to be affected. You're not going to be affected by it whatsoever. Ellie is proof positive for that, that he rubs himself with salamander blood every day. People stay away from him. And he's perfectly fine. He's perfectly fine every single day. But the idea is, I know it sounds like really funny, but the idea is, they definitely were at a time where Yosef HaSanabal was at a time where college was absolutely the worst thing that you can possibly imagine for the people in Yerushalayim. And he said over this board to tell them how strong he felt against college. Would he apply nowadays? Probably. But not for sure. Depends on who the college professor is. It's still a very, very funny one.
What?
Yeah, I guess they don't hold Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld for this. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld did say that. I just wanted to put that in. All right, Shatnez. I got to tell you guys this story. There's a couple stories about Shatnez that you have to say. First of all, what's the deal with this mixture? The Ramban says that each thing in the world has a certain koach, has a mazel, has a malach that's in charge of it. So if you take two things like a lion and a tiger, you have the malach of the lion and the malach of the tiger. You put it together and you have a liger or a taigan, depending on which is the male, which is the female. Make a liger or a taigan. That means you have a mixed up malach. The malach sitting there. He says, what the heck am I? He's like, am I a lion? Am I a tiger? He has no idea. So therefore, they're just all messed up. They can't give birth to anything else. And you know what ligers do? Ligers just don't finish growing. They just keep growing and growing and growing. They can be like 12 feet, 13 feet long. There's huge ligers that are out there. Taigans just look strange. They're very, very strange. They're messed up physically. They're very messed up because you don't know what they're supposed to do. You gotta check it out. You gotta check those things out. Anyway, that's one. So you can't mix them together for that.
Are they in the one?
No, in my book that I had from a couple weeks ago, no, they're not in there. They're not in there. It's got to be real animals. These are not real animals. The Miyamloes brings down a mice about Shatnez. So that's the reason why you can't put wool and linen together. There are certain things that don't go together. Hevel brought sheep for his korban. Cain brought linen, blacks for his korban. Linen and wool didn't go together then. Doesn't go together now. For whatever reason, the cocos don't go together. Now, there is a Miyamloes that brings down an unreal story. A Jewish tailor used to sell clothes to Jews with Shatnez in it. He wasn't careful about Shatnez. He put in like little linen strings all over the place, and he never told the Jews that he put in linen. Everybody, the Jews that were buying it, were like, well, we're buying it from a Jew. The Jew would never give us Shatnez. He's a from Jew. There's no way he would do it for us. Nobody would sell us not kosher chickens. I mean, come on. How could that be possible, right? So there's no way it would happen. So over here, this Shatnez, the tailor used to give it to the Jews. After he was died and he was buried, nobody knew about it yet. All of a sudden, the next day, they looked in the cemetery, and he's found right there in the middle of the cemetery. He's right there on top of the ground. So all the people are like, whoa, I guess we didn't dig him far enough down. The dogs must have gotten to him, and they must have dug him out. So they went and they dug even deeper, all the way down into the ground. They put him all the way down, and they covered it up, and they said, there's no way he's going to get out of that, you know? The next day, they walk by, he's on top of the ground again. They're like, we got to go to a rabbi. So they ran over to a rav. So this rav apparently had certain ways of Kabbalah. They brought over the body to the rav. The rav said a certain shame of HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. Do they make him tummy?
Yes, tumas mace. Yeah, 100%. But there's something weird going on here.
What about the dirt? Was there evidence?
Was there what?
The dirt. Was there evidence that he'd been...
See, I don't know. It doesn't seem like the dirt was taken out. It didn't say whether the dirt was taken out. But I'm assuming that would be the most obvious thing in the world. Like, the dirt is... probably it was dug up, you know? I would assume that would be the most obvious answer. But regardless, so they brought it over to the rav. The rav touched him with a certain shame of a Kodesh Baruch Hu instead of a certain shame and said, I want you to speak. What happened to you? Why is this happening to you? So the dead man said, I was the tailor. I used to give people shatnez. And because shatnez was put in their malbushin, on their clothes, the malbush of a person after death, the clothing of a person after death, is the ground. So the ground refuses to be my clothing because I didn't clothe people properly. It doesn't want to clothe me properly. So it doesn't want to accept me into the ground. So, I mean, anytime I'm going to be buried, it's going to spit me right back out. The ground is going to spit me right back out. So the Rav davened for him and asked for him to be accepted into Shemayim so that he'd be able to have his Gehenna. And they davened to a Kodesh Baruch Hu when eventually the guy was able to be put back down. That's number one. Don't give Shatnez to other Jews. That's number one. Number two, there's a Maisa that's brought down by the Minchas Yehuda. Maisa with the Minchas Yehuda. Minchas Yehuda is Rabbi Yehuda Pataya he lived at the times of the Ben Ish Chai, he said that he heard Ish Mi Pi Ish from all the way back when, that they said during the Black Plague in Europe, Goyim were trying to figure out why they were so affected by the Black Plague while the Jews were not as affected. And they assumed it was because of bathing, they assumed it was because of this and that or whatever, and they tried all these experiments and nothing worked. The Goyim were still dying while the Jews were not as affected. So they kept asking, why in the world is that so? They thought there were magicians, they started killing Jews as witches and whatever, they started doing crazy things. Says Rabbi Pataias on the Kabbalah, Ish Mi Pi Ish, that he heard the reason why the Black Plague stopped is because one time a Jew went to a doctor for a different illness, nothing to do with the plague, and the doctor told him to sit down in the bed. The Jew said, I can't. The guy said, why? The doctor said, why? He said, that bed is made of wool and linen put together. And as a Jew, you shouldn't even lie down. Obviously, you can't wear them as clothing, but I shouldn't get any hanah from wool and linen, and I'm afraid that I'm going to get hanah from your bed, because you take off your clothes, go to the doctor, I'm afraid I'm going to get some hanah from the wool and linen together. The doctor said, Jews don't hold of wool and linen together. The Jew said, 100%, we don't. So the doctor went and checked it out, and according to the Rabbi Yehuda Pataya, the whole reason behind the Black Plague was based on shanis, all based on wool and linen. And he stopped wool and linen, they tore it all apart, and they were able to stop most parts of the Black Plague around this certain town. He said, Kabbalah ish mi pi ish, that was true, and that was the reason for it. Now it seems to be the Black Plague. I'm not positive it was a Black Plague, it could have been bubonic, but we know that was it the same thing?
It's the same thing.
It seems to say, he said that he called it the Devar HaShachor. So I'm assuming that means the Black Plague. It could be a different plague altogether. But Rabbi Pataya said, sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts a mitzvah in this world, not because it's effective at all times, because there are certain times where this mitzvah is extremely effective. And if you follow this mitzvah during those times, you won't die. But people who don't follow this mitzvah, not. Nowadays, is there a reason for shanis? Not necessarily. It's still a chok. It's a chok in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But at the time back then, there was a reason for it, because wearing it apparently complicated the plague. So either way, that was
what?
Rabbi Yehuda Pataya, he's one of the Talmidim Mukhakim of the Ben Ish Chai. Rabbi Yehuda Pataya is called the Minchas Yehuda. He's known as the Minchas Yehuda. Absolute crazy Jew. He's got a picture in front of his sefer of him like this. Looks like the craziest Yid you've ever seen before in your life. Sparty, like got the big white hat going. Whew, looks like a Kabbalist. Okay, anyway, the last thing I'm going to say is, the Yalkut Reuveni says, it messes tefillahs up. It messes your tefillah. So if you daven and try to get your tefillahs answered by Shemayim, if you wear shanis, it doesn't work. There's a maisa brought down by Pesach Kron in one of his books about a guy in Shanghai, in the Mir. When the Mir went to Shanghai, there was a guy who got a brand new suit for Yom Kippur, and he was davening Yom Kippur, and in the middle of Shai, he felt something was missing. So finally, in the middle of Musaf, he went back to his room, and he changed clothes, and he went back, and all of a sudden he was like, wow, he felt totally, totally different. So after Yom Kippur was over, all the Talmidim went up to him, all the people around Shanghai, they all went up to him and said, why did you change your clothing to your weekday clothing in the middle of Yom Kippur? What happened to you in the middle of Yom Kippur? So he said, I felt like my tefillahs were being suppressed. I felt like they weren't being answered. So I realized that I had my suit checked for shanis beforehand, but maybe the guy didn't find it. Maybe there was shanis in there and I just didn't know about it. So I decided to take off that new suit and I put on my old suit, and then I felt like my tefillahs were going straight up to Shemayim. So they went and they checked the suit and it had shanis in it. So all the people in Shanghai all went and checked their suits all over again for shanis, because this guy was sensitive enough to realize that his feels were being suppressed. So it's a crazy thing that if you feel that your feels are being suppressed, if you feel like your feels are not being answered, it may be because you have shatness in your suit. Maybe because there's shatness somewhere inside the clothing that you're wearing. That's an unbelievable reason why you wouldn't wear shatness. What's the connection? I don't know. But there's some connection. Shatness does have the words satan az, the strength of the satan. The satan is strong. The satan is out there and the satan's ready to get you. Each letter of those words, if you look in the Torah, each one of them has something called a tag on top of it, a crown. Shatness, shin ayin tes nun zayin. And every single one of those letters has a zayin within their letters. Each one, the shin, has little zayins going up. The ayin has a zayin going up. In each one of the letters, there's a zayin in each one. What does zayin mean in Hebrew? Clay zayin. Are what? Weapons. They're weapons. Why? Each one has tag and it's crowns. Crowns look like little spears that are on top of each one of the letters. Those spears are supposed to be, if you keep shatness, if you're able to keep away from wool and linen together, you're giving a spear into the eye of the Sultan. What does that mean? How does that work? We have no idea. But that's the tagging on top of the letters, and that's Sultan Az, it's strength of the Sultan. We take spears and we put it on top, and that's the Zayin, the clay Zayin that's in every single one of the letters of the word Shatness. Every single one of those letters has a Zayin within it to show our strength, our weapons that we use against the Sultan, to go up against him to be able to fight.
Alright, guys.
That's why I don't wear
you don't wear suits ever. Yeah, that's the reason why. I'm sure that's the reason why. You don't wear wool pants either. Just polyester for you.
Basically.
Polyester. Alright, guys, we'll just out with that. Happy Shabbos.